And not too long ago, I ran across it. I didn't know I had it. Here it is. And I'm going to read it. It's a little humorous. Nevertheless, it conveys a real message, as you'll see. First part, of course, is not the language of the puzzled Dutchman, but a little later on, folks from Wisconsin will appreciate this more, I'm sure. Baptism into or unto, or a puzzled Dutchman. A Wisconsin secular paper contained the following story. One who does not believe in immersion for baptism was holding a protracted meeting and one night preached on the subject of baptism. In the course of his remarks, he said, "Some believe it necessary to go down into the water and come up out of it to be baptized. But this he claimed to be a fallacy, for the preposition into of the scriptures should be re-rendered differently, for it does not mean into at all times. Moses," he said, "we are told, went up into the mountain, and the Savior was taken into a high mountain. Now we do not suppose that either went into a mountain, but unto it. So with going down into the water, it means only going down close by or near to the water, and being baptized in the ordinary way by sprinkling or pouring." He carried this idea out fully, and in due season and style, closed his discourse. When an invitation was given for anyone so disposed to arise and express his thoughts, quite a number of the brethren arose and said that they were glad they had been present on this occasion, that they were pleased with the sound sermon they had just heard and felt their souls greatly blessed. Finally, a corpulent gentleman of Teutonic extraction, a stranger to all, arose and broke a silence that was almost painful as follows. "Mr. Breacher, I ish so glad I was here tonight, for I had explained to me, to my mind, some things that I never could believe before. Oh, I so glad that into does not mean into at all, but just close by or near to, for now I can believe many passages, things but I could not believe before. We read that Daniel was cast into the den of lions and come out alive. Now, I never could believe that, for he, the wild beasts, would almost sure eat them up right off. But now it is very clear to my mind, he was just close by or near to, did not get into the den of lions at all. I am so glad I was here tonight." Again, we read that the Hebrew children was cast into the furnace, the fiery furnace, and that always looked like a big story too, for they would have been burnt up, but it is all plain to my mind now, for they were just cast nearby, close to the fiery furnace. Oh, I was so glad I was here tonight. And dear Mr. Preacher, it is said that Jonah was cast into the sea, and that into the whale's belly. Now I never could believe that. It always seemed to me to be a big fish story. But it is all plain to my mind now. He was not into the whale's belly at all, but just jumped on his back and rode ashore. Oh, I was so glad I was here tonight. And now, Mr. Preacher, if you will just explain a passage of scripture, I should be oh so happy that I was here tonight. It saith, the wicked shall be cast into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Oh, always they shall be there. Oh, Mr. Preacher, shall I be cast into that lake if I am wicked, or just close by, or near to, just near enough to be comfortable? Oh, I hope you tell me I shall be cast only just by. A good way off, and I will be so glad I was here tonight. The preposition makes a big difference, doesn't it? I'm glad into means into. I'm glad I'm going into heaven, not just goes by. But it shows how the scripture can be twisted. So we turn tonight to Acts 18 and verse 8. And Crispus, the chief, verse 8 of chapter 18 of Acts, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Chapter 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That's all the texts I want to read this time. In other words, we have the two ordinances that have been left for the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the best commentary you can read on baptism is the book of Acts. And also you'll find there about the Lord's Supper, but a fuller explanation, an exposition of it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And of course the Lord spoke of it in the upper room in the Gospels. But this week, a text gripped my heart, and I've never had it grip me before. And I've never preached on it before. In fact, I don't think I've spoken on this subject this way before. I know I didn't tell the story about the Dutchman before. But anyway, this passage is over in 1 Samuel 15 and 22 is the key verse, and we'll read that a little later on. But here you have the case of God saying to Saul to go and utterly destroy Amalek. And God says, I want you to so thoroughly dispose of Amalek and not to touch, not to spare, any of his flocks of sheep, or his herds of cattle or oxen. And God gave strict instruction to Saul to eliminate, to exterminate Agag and all the Amalekites and all his sheep and all that belonged to him. And so away went Saul. But God sent Samuel along as Saul was coming back from the extermination of the Amalekites, or that's what God told him to do. And so Samuel, God tells Samuel what Saul had done, and Samuel goes to meet Saul. And of course, when Saul saw Samuel coming, the bearded prophet, the old gentleman, the gracious old man, what did he say? Saul tried to butter the old prophet up. Oh, he says, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I've done everything the Lord told me to do, Samuel. Samuel said, what mean the bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the cattle that I hear? Oh, Saul said, you know the people spared the sheep and the oxen. The people did it. And there they are, look at those beautiful oxen out there. Droves of them and sheep too. The very best. What about the king of the Amalekites, Agag? Well, they spared him too. Here is Saul, and he's telling a deliberate lie. Samuel said, I've got a message for you. God hath rejected you, Saul, because you did not carry out the will of God. You did not do what you were told to. And this is the text that I want you to notice in 1 Samuel 15. Hath the Lord, and this is what Samuel said to Saul, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. What kept Saul from carrying out God's command to dispose of Agag and the Amalekites and destroy all his sheep and oxen? What kept him from obeying the Lord? He tells you right here, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. To obey, says Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. And these words are very strong here. He tells us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Here are some very strong words. Stubbornness, rebellion, unbelief. In contrast to simple faith and obedience. You stop to think of this, how sad it is that Saul should have done such a thing, but he didn't, and he lost because of it. We mentioned something this morning about his great loss. I wonder what we're doing with the word of God as we know it. Wherefore didst thou not obey the word of the Lord, said Samuel. God wants obedience. He's not interested in all those costly sacrifices on his altar. What does God care for thousands of sheep, thousands of oxen? God wants obedience. He's not concerned about material things and sacrifices. The cattle upon a thousand hills are his. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. You don't have to give me those cattle. Saul, what I want from you is simple obedience. And you've manifested unbelief, stubbornness, and rebellion. And old Samuel, as old as he was, he took his sword and he hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord. He did what Saul should have done. Saul spared Agag, and Agag in the scriptures is a type of the flesh. He spared himself. And back behind it all, there was a covetousness there. He knew they were lovely cattle and oxen and sheep. It wasn't the people who spared them. It was Saul who spared them. Saul spared them. For God tells us plainly that Saul was responsible for this, not the people. So we have it true in connection with the subject of baptism and the Lord's Supper, these two ordinances. God says, I'm asking you to be baptized, exercising simple faith in my word. I want you to remember me on the first day of the week. But Lord, I'll give my money. I won't be there, but I'll send my money. The Lord says, I don't want your money. But I'll give you $1 million. Lord, I don't want to go to the mission field. I'll give you all the money you mentioned lay upon my heart. I'm in a position to, God says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken from the fat of rams, and the fat speaks of the excellence of the sacrifice. You can't buy God off with money. What God wants is obedience. In the beginning, man got away from God to unbelief. He gets back to God through belief. And if there's anything God hates, it's unbelief on the part of his people. Refusal to simply obey the law. God says, I'm not concerned about your sacrifice. You may go through all kinds of experiences and hard times. You may make many sacrifices in your family and in your life. But you won't go into water. You won't obey me and be baptized. A little water will stop you in your tracks with your supposed devotion to Christ and your supposed obedience to his word. And the same thing is true of the Lord's Supper. These are ordinances given by the Lord. They can stop any Christian in their tracks because both of them require obedience. Carry out. God says to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to my word is far better than the fat of lambs. Our connection with baptism, baptism is an act of an individual, a believer. The Lord's Supper is a collective group. It's not an individual, it's a group of individuals. A group of Christians. So baptism is for the individual. An individual could be baptized tonight. You have a baptismal service. And if only one were to be baptized, that would be a baptismal service. But if only one turned up Sunday morning at 9:45, you couldn't have a worship service. It's where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In other words, a worship service is where our group are gathered together. A collective company, they've come together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And there must be none up there to take part and be able to thank the Lord and praise Him by worship in Him or audibly. So you see the difference between baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is a single act. Lord's Supper, that is, you only do it once in a lifetime. After you're born again, all you have to do is be baptized and that's it. But the Lord's Supper is a frequent thing. The first day of each week. Baptism is once for a lifetime for a Christian. But the Lord's Supper is a frequent meeting. A frequent experience. On the first day of the week we read, they came together to break bread. It's a frequent practice. But also baptism is an identification of the individual believer with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. The Lord's Supper is the remembrance of his death and his resurrection and his coming again, because we do this until he comes again. Again, you have baptism is a public testimony of the individual, but the Lord's Supper is a collective testimony of the group. We show forth the Lord's death. We, plural, we show forth the Lord's death until he come again. Again, you have baptism and its form. The form of baptism. Immersion. Yes, they went down into the water. They came up out of the water. It means to dip, to plunge. It's a burial. We're buried with Christ by baptism. Buried with Christ by baptism into death. So you have the form of baptism and also the formula. You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I only read recently where Martin Luther King heard in this matter, relative to baptism. And this is what he said concerning the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He says, believers are not made, but even Martin Luther King said this. He heard when he said in his translation of Matthew 28, go and make all people into disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what some people believe today. They're made Christians by being baptized in water. No, they're not. You become a Christian when you accept Christ. And baptism takes place afterwards, whether it's an hour afterwards or 10 years afterwards. I was saved on the 3rd of May. I was baptized a month later, and a month later I took my place at the Lord's table. If I had the chance, I'd have got baptized the night I got saved. But salvation is one thing. But to obey the Lord in baptism is another. And then the Lord's table or the Lord's supper is another experience. Conversion. And then you have your obedience in baptism and your communion in worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have only been saved and you haven't been baptized, friend, you are disobeying God. And if you haven't remembered the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week with his beloved people, you are further disobeying the Lord. There's nothing God wants more of his people than simple, absolute obedience. Be baptized and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the implications of being baptized? You have a new leader. We read concerning Moses and the children of Israel. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There's the nation of Israel. Now they've got a new leader, Moses. And they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We are baptized as it were unto Christ. He's our new leader. We've had Satan for our leader. Up until we trusted Christ, now here is our new leader, the Lord Jesus. And how am I going to demonstrate to the world that I am one of his followers, one of his disciples? By carrying out the truth of baptism. I've died with Christ. I've been buried with Christ. I'm raised with Christ. Raised to walk in newness of life. And this is my testimony unto the world. Baptism means you've got a new leader. Baptism means also you've got a new relationship. You're baptized unto our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a new relationship now. Your relationship is with the second man, the Lord from heaven. The new federal head, the Lord Jesus. Not with Adam. Adam was the first federal head. And his one sin brought the whole human race down. The one act of obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ when apprehended by the sinner, that one work of his upon the cross, will effect everyone who puts his or her trust in him. And we have a new relationship with our new head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism also teaches us a new unity. Baptized into his body. Now that was when the Spirit came in when we trusted the Savior. We were baptized into his body. But when you're baptized in water, you're expressing the same thought. You're being baptized, yes, in water. But the force of it is you're making known that you've been baptized into the one body. Through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And also it simply means this. Baptism teaches the certainty of a resurrection. That just as sure as the Lord Jesus Christ was buried, rose again, and as they go down in the water a little while later, burial, raised. It teaches the lesson that someday soon, all God's people are going to be raised. If death ended all, then you'd have to carry that out, leave everyone, every candidate, in the pool. Don't bring them up. the very simple fact of bringing them up. Not only teaches that they've been raised to walk in the newness of life, but it typifies and foreshadows that great event. For just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and every candidate is brought up out of the water, so Jesus Christ, when he comes again, all who are sleeping in Christ shall be raised. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And another thing concerning baptism, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. You want a clear conscience? Then the thing for you to do is be baptized if you're a Christian. Because if you don't, you're just fighting against the truth of God, and no one can be happy when they're disobeying God's word. God still says to obey is better than sacrifice. There's nothing you can do that will delight me more than showing your identity with my son, who showed his identity with you when he took your place on the cross and he was baptized in suffering and death. Facing Calvary, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized in. How am I straightened until it be accomplished? What a baptism was his. When he went down under the waves and billows of God's wrath, all my waves and billows have gone over me, he said. Lord Jesus, on that cross, that dark, dark night, when the clouds of thy fury, God's fury, broke upon you, you sank beneath its billows. But on the third day you came out, the storm was exhausted, because God poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ because my sins upon him. Oh, how wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus Christ so fully identified himself with me there. And now in the act of baptism, I'm demonstrating to the world I'm identified with a living man at God's right hand. He went through the reality. I go through the figure. He went through the physical suffering, and then I go through the spiritual. If I accept Jesus Christ, I'm spiritually alive. Now I have the opportunity to show to the world something they can see. That I'm identified with Christ, I'm going down into those waters. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were those waters crossed. How dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. And so, as he went down, so those who are to be baptized are going down in these waters. And as Christ was raised up from the dead, so they shall be brought up. He has gone back to heaven, and every born-again Christian can say, I am identified with the Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand. My baptism indicates that. And because of this fact, I have a clear conscience before God. Baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience, clear conscience before God. There were three sisters one time in the Raleigh area, North Carolina, who professed to get saved. We announced a baptism. Two of the girls said, we want to be baptized. I asked the young one, what about you? She was about 17. She said, no. I said, can you give me any reason? No. I just don't want. Well, your sisters want to be, and they have, you've heard the same scriptures as they've heard, and you know this is God's word. You know, I never knew a girl of that age could be so stubborn. After I confronted it with the scriptures on baptism, her two sisters were going to obey the Lord with quite a number of others. But she said, no! Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness as iniquity, and idolatry. To obey is better than sacrifice. And if you disobey, God accompanies with that word disobey rebellion. Stubborn. I will. Gain the light of God's precious word. I will not. That's serious. If a king asks you to perform a duty, or to come and dine with him and his palace. When you received the news, you said, well, I'll think about it. I've had many ones say that to me. When you think about being baptized, I'll think about it. What would the king think? After he invited you to come and dine with him. And the word came back, you'll think about it. The king would be insulted. President Nixon would be insulted if he invited you to come to the White House. And you said, I think Jesus Christ is insulted. When he asked you to be baptized, you say, I think. Give me time. Well, you have any doubt as to whether you're saved? No. You have any question as to whether it's the mind of God? No, it's right here. Well, then why don't you obey? What do you want to think about? When God speaks, is that not enough? Yes, that should be enough. People don't want to do, even Christians today, don't want to do things that are inconvenient and unpleasant and that sometimes requires a sacrifice. They just don't do it. That's one of the things I can't get into my head. Why Christians can see something definitely in the Bible and refuse to do it. It's not the spirit of Samuel. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. It's not the spirit of the apostle Paul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the language of an obedient child. Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever it is, I'll do it. Certainly Paul demonstrated that. Samuel did it. Am I prepared to do it? Be baptized. You think God was commanding some awful experience. You just go into the water. Go down and up, and the water's even warm. Very convenient. When in some place in this world, they have to break the ice on a cold and bitter day in the far north, and even have bonfires built around on the ice to create a little warmth in the atmosphere, and they'll go down in those icy waters just because they love the Lord. Oh, you don't have to be baptized. You don't have to remember it. And you don't have to give your wife a gift on her birthday or Christmas. You don't have to give your child a gift on Christmas Day or on that child's birthday. You don't have to. If you love them, you will. And if you don't, you have a time convincing them that you are. They expect, let me say this, friend, the Lord Jesus Christ expects you to obey his word. He says, if you love me, keep my command. You'll have a hard time convincing the Lord that you love him if you refuse to be baptized and remember him on Sunday morning. If you love me, keep my commandments, and he commanded them to be baptized. And he invites them to come with every person to him. Think that the Lord Jesus Christ has to look down. And like that child on Christmas morning, no gift. Oh, you could try and tell that child you love it, but Daddy, you didn't give me anything. And the child is disappointed. How disappointed he must be when he asked you to go through the simple figure. And he went through the reality. I'll tell you, I've seen Christians who refused to get baptized because they were afraid of water. You ought to see them in a swimming pool or down at the beach like a bunch of ducks. They're not afraid of water. But when it comes to obeying the Lord, well, that's something else. That's something else. Well, what the Bible says is true. Well, I'll think about it. Well, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Offer him up upon the mountain of which I will show you. I'll think about it, Lord. You what? I'll think about it. No. Abraham saddled his ass and took Isaac and woolly thing. Noah, I want you to make an ark. I'm going to set a judgment upon the earth, the flood. But I want you to make an ark. Lord, I'll think about it. You do what? I'll think about it. So you could go on. He tells the Israelites, put the blood on the two side posts and upper lintels of your doors. The destroying angels coming through at midnight. Get that lamb, kill it, take its blood in the fire. Well, I'll think about it. Now you'll have a little time to think. You've got till midnight. You better hurry up. And you don't know how much time you've got before the Lord comes. And yet you'll think about it. Think about obeying the Lord. Have you got to think about it? Is there a possibility that God's making a mistake? Well, I'll just think about it. The Lord Jesus says, go to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The disciples said, just before he departed from them and he gave them that commission, well, Lord, we'll think about it. We'll talk it over among ourselves. You do what? Think of it. They went everywhere preaching the word. There was no hesitation. They obeyed immediately. So many say that, I think about it. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed. Well, Lord, I think about it. I'll turn it over in my mind. God wants you to obey. He wants you to do it right now. There's nothing pleases God more than perfect obedience. God says to the sinner, I want you to accept my son as your personal savior. Well, Lord, I'll think about it. Think about it. You may think too long. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The Lord says to one of his own, I want you to be baptized. Lord, I'll think about it. I want you to remember me on the first day of the week. Lord, I'll think about it. The Lord says, I want you to act. And whatsoever he saith unto you, do it! Don't delay. Do it! What doth hinder me, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The thing that struck me during my devotional Friday morning, thinking about tonight's meeting, is this. It's in the Bible. And if you have the mind of Christ, you're going to do what he wants you to do. If you're in the mind of the Spirit, you're going to do what he records. And so if you don't do what you records and what Jesus Christ wants you to do, you do not have the mind of Christ, you do not have the mind of the Spirit. To have the mind of Christ and the mind of the Spirit is to carry out what the Word of God teaches on this subject. And this was a point that thrilled my heart when it came to me Friday morning. The only time in the Bible you read about thinking on it is in connection with the use of the word Selah, which means think on that. Where do you find some of the lovely texts that are followed by that word? Think on it. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Think on that. Just stop and think. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And also he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. Selah! Think on that. The word Selah means an expression of joy, of delight. Think of that. The Lord is in our midst. The Lord shall establish Zion. Just think of that, Selah. That's something to think about, isn't it? And you were lost. God says, will you accept my son of yours as your savior? If you do, I'll give you everlasting life right now. Think on that. That God would give his son for me, and that if I accept Jesus Christ, I'd everlasting life. Just think of it. Think. Yeah, that's true. And God asked you, the Lord Jesus asked you, to be baptized. Just think of that. That he should ask me to do that. Such a simple thing. After he went through the dreadful reality. Is that all he asked of me? Is that all he asked? Be baptized? Yes, and just remember him on Sunday morning. Oh, think of that. He's the guest. He's the one who invites me. I'm the guest. He's the host. And to think that I can come together on Sunday morning with the Lord's people and partake of the bread and wine to remember the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes together. Just think of that. Selah! Think on that. It's an expression of joy. Christians, we ought to rejoice in these things. Not turn them over our mind and think, well, I know I should do that. And then inconvenient. And I don't feel like God is grieved. Oh, to think, this is my privilege. This is my opportunity to bring joy and delight to the Lord Jesus Christ. This simple step in me, I can do so much by doing just a little. Simply obey what the Lord says unto me. Thus you have, think on it. Time and time again, that little word, Selah, is used. An expression of joy. To think that I have this opportunity of bringing gladness to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks. And love has but one answer. Yes, Lord. Yes. However, if yes is not the answer to his request, everything else is what? Stubbornness, willfulness, unbelief, rebellion, and carnality. There's no other expression. No other way to describe it. It's either I do obey the Lord or I don't. It's just that simple. Am I willing to obey him? Am I willing to obey him? He asked you, be baptized. How the eunuch hastened to get down out of that chariot when he had found the Lord. He came and the chariot rolled up beside that wall. He says to the utility of man, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And you might say that Philip would say to him as the words was given to Paul by Ananias, arise and be baptized. Why tarriest thou? Why weep? He wants from obedience. He wants a yes. Not an interrogation mark, question mark. He wants a yes. You're not baptized, and baptism doesn't save you. But if you're a Christian and you're not baptized, you're saying an emphatic no. If you've been shown from the Word of God what baptism is, how simple it is, why he wants you to do it, show your identity with him and to show your love to him. What he did for you. We love him because he first loved us. And to sit at his feet on Sunday morning, remember him in the partaking of the bread and the wine. Can you think of anything more delightful this side of heaven than having a little taste of heaven beforehand by sitting around himself to take the bread and the wine and remind him of his love for us at heaven? Whether you get any pleasure out of it or not, he does. Going to do it? Or are you going to think further today? I trust God will exercise your heart that you'll do something about it, and you'll do it now. And just like when the triune God in eternity past contemplating the great work of redemption, you have an eye's essence. Who will go for us? Night see the pearl there. Who will go for us? Whom? I said. The Son said, here am I. Send me. Yes, my son. You know what that entails? It means going down to earth and taking a body. A body like unto the body of the human race. It means living among enemies. It means hardship. It means persecution. It means insult. It means eventually the awful cross. And when the storm of my wrath shall break for your soul, and I'll have to forsake you. That's what it means, my son. Oh, Father, I didn't know it meant that. Give me a little time, I want to think about it. No! He says, here am I. Can't hesitate. This is the will of God. That's what God wants from his children today. Immediate response to his dying request. Be baptized and do this in remembrance of me by coming in. So, our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. Thank thee for thy word, how it searches our hearts. We trust, Father, we as thy people will be willing to submit the teachings of thy precious word. How else can we say that we love thee, O God, unless we'll do what thou dost ask of us? The wonder is thou dost not ask far more of us than of us. We thank thee for what thou hast asked us to do. Finds a response in our heart. Whether it's to preach the gospel, or go as a missionary, or be baptized, or to remember thee in the Lord's day. These are our blessed privileges. O God, we thank thee for the opportunity to practice until he comes again. We ask it in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let us sing in closing number 321. This will be the testimony of those who are to be baptized tonight. After the first hymn, we'll give instructions to those who are to be baptized. Those who are obeying the Lord are saying, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, my rock and my fortress, my surety divine, my gracious Redeemer. My song shall be now, 'tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis thou. 321 shall we stand. If anyone is not a Christian,